Good morning. How are you all doing? Yeah, it's good to be here. I was wondering this week, after I kept getting phone calls and texts of who now has COVID, how many of us are there left who haven't had it? Raise your hand. Ah, that's quite a few. Okay. Well, we're going to miss you next week. Just saying. It seems to be the case. We'll pray against it. I believe that I am supernaturally immune, but who knows? Let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Father God, great is your steadfast love and faithfulness towards us. As the psalmist says, they endure forever. God, write this on our hearts. Establish us in your unwavering love. God, increase our faith, so that we as a church might together portray the beauty of Christ to the world as we find comfort and rest in your presence. Amen. All right. Well, over the past 4 weeks, we've been unpacking the vision and mission of Christ Church Kingwood. We said that we exist to glorify God and make disciples through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered growth. And there's really nothing magical about these words. They are simply an attempt to articulate the characteristics of a life of being and making disciples. A life that flows from and is empowered by the person and work of Jesus Christ. So now that we've kind of broken down the life of glorifying God and making disciples into these four gospel-centered distinctives over the past few weeks, what I want to do today is kind of pull them back together and paint a picture of what a gospel-centered church looks like. Because the call of the church is not just to pass on a message of grace and hope and love through Jesus Christ, but to be a living embodiment of the gospel message that can be experienced. It is to cultivate a gospel culture, where we as the community are so captivated by the truth of Jesus that the way we live out our faith together tells the world about the God we serve. But before we get to that, I want to begin today by talking a little bit about how Christ Church Kingwood came into existence. I want to unpack for you some of the thoughts that inform the trajectory that we are on. And then I want to explore how we as a church can cultivate a gospel culture inside this community as we move forward. And so, Christ Church Kingwood was not birthed out of this illusion of having found the perfect church model. We didn't get together and try and figure out all the elements we need to have a successful church. Christ Church was birthed out of the idea that the call of the gospel on the lives of believers is simple in form, and it is life-changing in practice. Glorifying God and making disciples is all that we want to be about. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to be the most exciting place your kids have ever set foot in. We're not here to give you a moralistic good game and to tell you how great you really are. We're here to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we believe that that is enough. We believe that that is the only truth that can bring lasting hope and joy and life. Anything else that we present to you as reason to come to this church, whether it be the worship or the kids area or the really good-looking pastor, is a distraction from what we've been called to. Rather than constantly looking at ways to attract people or to get the word out about Christ Church Kingwood, we as the elders have been far more concerned with ensuring that nothing we do as a church detracts from the message of Jesus. That nothing we do attempts to steal the glory due his name for ourselves or for this church. We want to be unassuming and unspectacular because we aren't the point. This isn't about us. It's about Jesus. He is who we worship. He is who we proclaim. We gather on Sunday morning to worship as the people of God, but we are the church 7 days a week. We are united in Christ, bound together by his blood, just as much on Monday morning as we are on Sunday. And our lives are the mission field. Our daily lives are where the gospel is lived out. And the gospel reality is that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are members of one another. And together we should be a foretaste of the kingdom of God here on earth. We are part of something far greater than ourselves, something eternal. So gospel-centered worship, community, service, and growth are not our Sunday morning vision. They are the vision for our lives as the church, as the body of Christ. And that's what I really want to hone in on today. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation, not just as individuals, but as the church body. And the way we live out our faith together as the family of God should portray the beauty of Christ to the world. The church should be a living embodiment of the gospel, a picture of the kingdom of God where race and economic status and personalities and cultural differences aren't points of divergence, but where Christ is all and in all. A counter-cultural community where the people the world rejects are accepted, where power is not gauged by a number on your bank statement, but humble reliance on the indwelling Spirit. A community that's not driven by entitlement and pride, but where grace and love and mercy dominate the hearts of the people. This is what Jesus was getting at in John 13:35, when he said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have lots of money." That's not what he said. If you have love for one another. That's it. When the world looks at us and the way we love one another, they should see Jesus. We need to understand this, that the way we engage with one another, the way we spend our time and the choices that we make are our proclamation to the world about the God we serve. So if conflict and selfishness and struggling for power are allowed to reign in our hearts, how are we any different than the world? What are we saying to the world about our God? But when grace reigns, when we gladly lay down our lives and our rights for one another, when we rejoice together and struggle together and mourn together, they will see Jesus. Our lives will proclaim a power and a hope that is greater than anything this world has to offer. So when you make a meal for someone when they're sick, or pray with someone who's struggling, or seek repentance from someone that you know you've offended, when you take time out of your life to seek the good of someone else, you are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And the world sees it. In a culture saturated with self-gratification and entitlement, these simple acts of love resound with glory to God. We see the same idea in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. When Jesus says you, and that is you plural, right? Not you individual, you as the church are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, if you know your Bibles, it's interesting that Jesus calls us the light of the world, right? And if all we read was this verse, we might conclude that we naturally have some sort of light in us, that we bring something to the table in and of ourselves that the world needs. But look what Jesus says in John 8:12. He says, "I'm the light of the world." That's weird. I thought we were the light. I thought we were the city on the hill. Well, Jesus goes on in John 8:12. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, we are not the source of light in this world. Jesus is. But we've been given the light. We have the light of life and are now the lights of the world because of Christ in us. And this is what I mean when I say that we, the church, portray the beauty of Christ. We are new creations because Jesus has put his light in us and proclaimed that we are his body, that we represent him. His Spirit isn't just dropping by occasionally to help us be better people, to get us that job or that house. His Spirit lives in us. So when the world sees the way we live, when they see our love, they see Jesus. And when our love shines like a light in the world, God gets the glory. This is why we take membership at Christ Church seriously, why we call it a covenant, why we emphasize the necessity about being intentional, about engaging in the lives of others, even when it's hard, even when it stretches us and costs us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our message is not that we are perfect people. It's not that this is the perfect church, or that our small groups or men's group or women's groups are the perfect solution for your struggles. They're not. Everything we do is for the sole purpose of illuminating the glory of our perfect God. He is the creator and the sustainer and the redeemer, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can't give you that rest. I can't. The elders here can't give you that rest. Social media can't. Your hobbies can't. A day off, not going to do it. There is nothing in this world that can do it. But Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. This is what it means to be a gospel-centered church. It is a Jesus-centered church. It's not about what we do or what we have to offer, but what Jesus has done and what he's doing and what he has offered to all who trust in his name for salvation. We are a people who have been set apart by God to reflect his glory and his love to a world that is in desperate need of hope. So the question is, how do we live out this high calling as the church? How do we glorify God and make disciples inside of a culture that thinks of God as nothing more than a means to an end, if they think of him at all? How do we engage a culture that wants nothing to do with God? And I think far too often, what we've seen from the church is standing in judgment over the world, condemning the world and renouncing the culture of the world, and yet not actually offering an alternative. Because often the culture inside the church looks absolutely no different than the world. Bitterness, envy, pride, self-promotion, power grabbing, they're just as prevalent. We can just simply mask them with Christian lingo and hypocrisy. But what good is the doctrine of grace if that grace is not seen and experienced within the community of God's people? What we need to understand is that the only answer to one culture is another culture. Not just a concept, not a set of facts or propositions or rules, but a counterculture. Jesus didn't come to tie up a few loose ends in our generally put together lives. He said, I've come to set you free from bondage, free from the kingdom and the culture of this world, to put to death what you were living for, and to make you alive together with me, alive to a new kingdom, to a gospel culture. It's like nothing you've ever experienced. I am making all things new. And we are ambassadors of that kingdom. The gospel creates something new in the world today. Not just a new community, but a new kind of community. Gospel-centered churches should be living proof that the good news is truly good. Communities where the God of John 3:16, the God of love and grace and mercy, dwells in power. This is gospel culture. It is living in such a way that the world sees our love and longs to know the reason for our hope, longs to know the God that we serve. And by emphasizing gospel culture, we're not minimizing doctrine. We can't just have one or the other. Both are necessary if we're going to reflect the glory of Christ. Because gospel doctrine informs and creates gospel culture. That is, when gospel doctrine takes root in our hearts by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, it creates a culture of grace. And when a church has a firm grasp of gospel doctrine, igniting in it the beauty of gospel culture, that church will be powerful beyond measure. That church will be a city on a hill. But there are no shortcuts to getting there. Without gospel doctrine, without an understanding that we were dead in our sin and made alive together with Christ, the culture will be weak. But without the culture, without lives transformed by the grace of Jesus, the doctrine will seem pointless. And every one of us is wired to lean one way or the other, toward emphasizing culture or emphasizing doctrine, doctrine or community. Some of us naturally resonate with the truth and standards and facts, while others resonate with feelings and vibes and relationships. Notice how I said that funny? I kind of told you which one I am, didn't I? Whole churches are established on one of these two things. But the problem with our natural tendency to emphasize one of these over and above the other is that we'll be partly wrong. But we won't feel wrong because we'll be partly right. But only partly. Truth without grace is harsh and ugly. But grace without truth is sentimental and shallow. John 1:14 says, "The Word, Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The living Christ is perfect in both grace and truth. And we cannot represent him within the limits of our own personalities or backgrounds. Yet, when we trust in him and depend on him moment by moment, he promises to shape us both personally and corporately. He will stretch us and mold us and make our church more like himself, saturated with both the truth of gospel doctrine and the grace of gospel culture, so that we can glorify him more and more. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Well, it could be argued that all of Scripture is describing how we foster gospel culture inside the church. Paul's words here in Ephesians are a beautiful picture of the life that we've been called to. I'm going to start in verse 25 and kind of skip down a bit. Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And part of the reason I love this text so much is because I see so much of it lived out here at Christ Church. I am continually thankful to God to be in a church where I have personally experienced the reality of gospel culture on so many levels and in so many occasions. I've experienced the love of Christ in powerful ways through so many of you, and I've seen grace and mercy extended to one another in supernatural ways. But the picture of gospel culture we see here in Ephesians is not a destination. It's a journey. It's a process. It's not like putting together a puzzle where you go and spray the weird glue on it and you hang it on the wall as a memorial to a job well done. Gospel culture is like a garden. It must be constantly tended and pruned and watered. And if it's not, weeds will grow up and choke it out. For us to experience and sustain a culture of grace, as described here in Ephesians, we have to work at it like we would work a garden. We must speak the truth in love with kind and tender hearts, while at the same time putting to death malice and envy and bitterness as they spring up. Just because we've experienced the beauty of gospel culture in this church doesn't mean that sin isn't crouching at the door, seeking to destroy what God is doing here. Most of you have probably heard this verse about not letting the sun go down on your anger in relation to your marriage. But do we apply that same truth to relationships inside the church? When your feelings get hurt, when you're offended, or someone says something that rubs you the wrong way, or maybe you feel disconnected, don't feel like anyone's reached out to you, do you let those thoughts fester and grow, harboring bitterness in your heart? Paul says, give no opportunity to the devil. That's what you're doing when you allow anger and hurt to go unaddressed. Sure, it may be an awkward conversation, but the damage that can be caused by not addressing those feelings can be devastating. The deceiver is unwavering in his attempts to plant seeds of division, to lead us astray through conflict and insecurities, doubts and fears. And if we lose sight of the gospel of grace, if we allow sin to germinate in the soil of this church, it will wreak havoc on this community. So let me wrap things up with verse 32 from Ephesians 4. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So this is the heart of gospel culture. Forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So if you only take one thing from this sermon today, my prayer is that it is this. Make the measure of the grace and love you experience from God the measure of grace and love you extend to others. That's it. If we as a community truly lived out this one phrase through the power of the Holy Spirit, it would transform the landscape of our friendships and our marriages and this church. Make the measure of grace and love you experience from God the measure of grace and love you extend to others. Be captivated by the reality that the God of all creation sent his Son to bear the weight of your sin on the cross. And we're not just talking about past sin, but current daily sin. Every bad thought, every lustful look, every ounce of pride and selfishness and anger. The blood of Christ is constantly covering your sin in such a way that when God looks at you, he sees the perfect holiness of Christ. This is the gospel doctrine that can transform the culture of this church. Because when you're wronged or offended by someone in this community, when your spouse isn't living up to your expectations, what would it look like if you were to extend to them the measure of grace and love that God is continually extending to you? This is what it means to be gospel-centered. It's not living out something totally foreign to us. We're not pioneering this new thing called grace. We are living out the very grace and love that we have been shown in Jesus Christ. Because Christ bore the weight of our sin and gave us his righteousness. God no longer views us according to our sin and our shortcomings and our failures. When he sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't look at you and see a string of disappointments and letdowns, thinking to himself, I deserve better. He sees the holy perfection of Jesus. So how can we look at one another and refuse to see them as God sees them, as bathed in the precious blood of Jesus? It doesn't mean we don't still need to grow and be shaped into the image of Christ, but it changes the way we see people. That's why Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Our call as the people of God is to no longer look at anyone according to the record of their sins, to no longer judge one another according to our differences, but see each other as God sees us, as holy and beloved. Our call is to come alongside one another with grace and mercy, longing to see the fullness of Christ manifested in the lives of those we love, those that we have covenanted with. Make the measure of the grace and love you experience from God the measure of grace and love you extend to others. This is how we cultivate gospel culture in this church. And if we do this, the world will take notice. They will see the love we have for one another, and they will give glory to the Father. Let's pray together. Father God, this is our prayer. That we would be so captivated by the grace we have experienced in Jesus, so transformed by his love, that we long to extend that grace and love to others, to put to death the selfishness and the pride in our hearts, God. Put to death the desire to be justified before others and make us a people who are confident in the perfect justification that is ours in Jesus. For your glory and our joy. Amen.